All right, so there's something to be said for new things. But as Pastor James said last week, the church has to be a one-trick pony. The gospel must be our main and sole focus. And so let's think about it this way, okay? Let's say you take an Olympic swimmer like Michael Phelps or Ryan Lochte, and you tell them, okay, so guys, instead of swimming 200 meters this morning, what you're going to do is you're going to put on a kind of like a singlet-looking kind of thing with some shorts, and you're going to go run 100 meters outside up against Usain Bolt. Sound good? Cool, right? That'd be perfectly fine for an Olympic swimmer to do that kind of thing. Or how about a football team, right? We'll use an example, and unfortunately, Charles, I'm going to pick on you a little bit. The Ravens didn't do too well last night. And so let's say you take the Baltimore Ravens, and you tell them, okay, today we're going to remove your pads, and we're going to take away that oblong football that you have, and we're going to give you this round football. And you need to go run up and down the pitch and kick the ball back and forth and into a goal. And tackling looks incredibly different. And by the way, you can't even use your hands, right? I mean, that would be kind of odd for the players of the Baltimore Ravens to go out into a soccer pitch and do that. And they may have a better chance of winning that way, maybe, but they can do that. And the point is, I'm sorry, Charles. All right, the point is that it's important to keep the main thing in our lives. That main thing needs to consume our thoughts and direct our emotions and guide our hands into action. And for the church, for the people of God gathered together for the mission to make disciples who make disciples, again, the main thing for us is the gospel. But here's the problem that we face this morning. As I said before, the gospel and the term gospel centrality have become these buzzwords within evangelicalism, and we don't really even know what they mean. So I'm going to give you a plain out working definition of the gospel, and then we'll kind of unpack it from there. It's the gospel is the good news about what God has done to redeem sinners through the sacrificial death and resurrection of Christ. That was a lot. The gospel is the good news about what God has done to redeem sinners through the sacrificial death and resurrection of Christ. But that's just a mere definition. That's the dictionary answer of this, but it's a good basis and point for us to start in as we look at this morning. So let's look at Scripture. Let's see what Scripture says about what the gospel is. So turn to Colossians chapter 1. Verses 13 through 14. It'll be on the screen here for you as well. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. And Paul here gives us a definition of the gospel that breaks things down even further. Paul writes here, "He has delivered us, he being God, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, who's Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." So that's Paul's definition of the gospel that he gives here in Colossians. And implicit in this statement is that the power of God saves people and saves them for himself. The gospel is described elsewhere in Scripture as a blessing of God, also as the light of the glory of God. And after the Holy Spirit has regenerated us through the proclamation of the gospel and we're converted and brought from death to life, the gospel continues to be God's instrument of spiritual growth in our lives. It doesn't just stop when we become believers. The gospel is not just how we become Christians, it's also what enables us to grow as Christians. So simply put, the gospel changes lives. And we are, from birth, sinful, selfish vessels that are dead and in need of redemption. So no matter what your age, no matter what your social status is, all people are accountable to God, who is our holy Creator and Lord, and who is worthy of our worship and obedience. So you get that this morning. We talked about this a little bit in teen group this morning, is that God is our creator, and what does that actually mean? It's that God himself created each and every one of us, and we were knit together in our mother's wombs, fearfully and wonderfully made. But here's the truth, too. Due to Adam's disobedience and Adam's sin in the garden, we were all born and accountable to that same sin. Adam was our federal head, which is just a theological term that means that he was our representation here on earth. He was the head of the human race. And it's because of this, all mankind fell to sin. And because of this, all people have, by nature, rebelled against God and are continually sinning against him. And therefore, were objects of his wrath. Adam's sin was imputed to us. It was ascribed, it was assigned and attributed to the human race. But just as Adam was our federal head, our representation, and his imputed and assigned sin came to us, it's Christ's righteousness that has been imputed to us because he is our federal head and representation now before God. As believers, he is the one that stands before a mighty and holy God saying, "This is your people. I take their sin. I take their blame. Their righteousness is nothing, but my righteousness is everything, and they have it now." That is what Christ has done for us. And this word imputation has theological implications for us, but it's also, its root meaning comes from the world of finance. And for something to be imputed means for the value of it to be assigned to something else by its contribution and value of what that thing is. So think of this in terms of interest rates. Okay, so interest rates are imputed by assigning a value to your money that's sitting in the bank, and it's based on the value that money contributes to the larger economy. So your money sitting in the bank has the value of it, but the interest rate gives it more value because of what that money can do for the economy. All right, and so the value of Adam's sin that was imputed to us was wrath and death. That was the value of it. And it's due to this sin that our value and our worth is to be under the wrath and judgment of God. But the imputed righteousness of Christ removes that sin, and his righteousness gives us value in the kingdom. So it's through Christ putting him forward to atone for our sin that God has made a way for guilty sinners to have their sins wiped out, and to have God's wrath turned away from us and to be declared righteous in God's sight. It's no longer that God sees our sin. I mean, look at a bank ledger, okay? Each line of that bank ledger is a sin that you've committed against God, and then you have the value of that sin, which equals death and wrath. And what Christ has done by imputing his righteousness to us is he's not just marked that sin out, he has erased it from the ledger book. That is what it means for Christ's righteousness to be imputed to us. It's not just scratched out to be remembered that it was there, that it was a debt that was owed. God remembers it no more. And so what is the gospel? All right, let's put it together into a summary kind of thing. Is that God is the creator of all things. He is perfectly holy and worthy of all worship and will punish sin. Man, meaning all people throughout all time, are sinful by nature. From birth, all people are alienated from God, hostile toward God, and subject to the wrath of God. And Christ, who is fully God and fully man, lived a sinless life, died on the cross to bear God's wrath in the place of all who would believe in him. He rose from the grave to give people his imputed righteousness and eternal life. And then there's the response, that God calls everyone everywhere to turn from their sins and trust in Christ to be saved. So now that we have a long, if not long-winded, representation or definition of the gospel for us, we can finally try to figure out what gospel centrality means. So gospel centrality is the gospel changes lives. But once lives are changed by that gospel, one of the first aspects of life that comes into alignment in the gospel is that the gospel changes our worship. And the fact of the matter is that we are all sinners by nature. We are worshipers by nature. God created us to worship. And the question isn't whether or not you will worship. The question is, what will you worship? Reformer John Calvin put it this way. He said, the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. We will be worshiping something. We were created as worshipers. We will worship one thing or another. We're going to worship God or we're going to worship something else. There is no other option. We're not worshipers or not worshipers. We're all worshipers. And it's a common thought within the church that the gospel is just for the unbeliever. It's something that is needed to be saved. And then after conversion, we grow through hard work and obedience. But going back to our text of Colossians chapter 1, but back up into verse 6, Paul writes, "The gospel which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." So it's only the gospel as it continually aligns our hearts and minds to the heart of God that we can actually come to obey Him. Let me clarify that a little bit. We can obey God, okay, without the gospel changing our hearts and minds. We actually can. We can obey God. But is it going to be a white-knuckled, just angry obedience? It doesn't come from a changed heart. It's only from a changed heart and mind that your worship and your obedience towards God will be effectual. We can obey the commands of Scripture, but simply working hard for God cannot and will not sanctify you. It will just strangle you. It'll be too big of a burden, and the weight of the law and the vain striving to obey will crush you. So here's a PTR for us this morning. All of our problems stem from a failure to apply the gospel in our lives. Every single problem that you and I face comes from a failure to apply the gospel in our lives. And on the surface, that may not make a whole lot of sense because, you know, what if something bad happens to me? It's your response to that. It's not the thing that happened, but your response to that that shows that the gospel has transformed your heart and mind. And every cry of our heart and problem we encounter, where our obedience to God feels forced and burdensome, originates in a heart that is not aligned to the truth of the gospel in worship. And while the implication of the gospel changes our lives and aligns our worship, it brings together and unites believers from every background and socioeconomic standing and political thought and belief. All of that to lay aside our differences, to live in a world where we have worship and community and we love one another. You know that's true, right, church? I mean, just look around you this morning. There are several of us in here that I probably would not have anything in common with you outside of being a believer. Many of you would have nothing in common with me, and you'd probably say amen. Some of you don't like Lord of the Rings. Some of you maybe watched Lord of the Rings for the first time recently and still don't really like it. I don't understand that, but whatever. All of us are here united under one truth, and that is the gospel. If you look at the disciples, at Jesus' disciples, you have tax collectors, you have zealots, you have sinners, you have someone who's going to betray him, you have fishermen. None of these guys would have gotten along in regular life. They would have hated each other. But Jesus brings them together just as Jesus brings us together and unifies us in the gospel. In God's economy, it doesn't matter if you're a millionaire or homeless, if you're black or white or Asian or the president of the United States or a janitor in an elementary school, if you're liberal or conservative, if you're a Mensa member or you're illiterate, all are equal and family in the kingdom of God. And in Galatians 3:28, Paul tells us this truth, that because of the gospel, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. So we are not just saved by Christ, and we are not just justified by Christ, we're not just progressively sanctified through Christ. We are, and everyone who calls upon his name are unified in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. You in here this morning, if you call yourself a Christian and follow Christ, you are my brother and sister. I am your brother. This unifies us. This gospel brings us together. And the gospel is equipping us to live together as the church in a way that builds unity, true unity. And you and I have a duty to care for one another in ways that involves taking initiative to serve each other and solve conflict with one another. We have to take that initiative. It's something that we're commanded to, and it's something that should flow out of a love for God and a love for others. So maybe you've seen this before. Maybe you've seen this in your family or a family that you're aware of where a key family member dies, like a great-grandfather or a matronly grandmother. And when that person dies, everything falls apart in that family. That person was the unifier for that family. There's infighting, and people get their feelings hurt, and words are said that can't be taken back. Grudges are held against one another. And then eventually no one in the family, this unit that was so close-knit together, no one longer celebrates holidays together or calls each other on their birthdays to wish them a happy birthday. And soon that family becomes like strangers, like people who don't even know one another, and they only see each other when someone else in the family dies, and even that's done begrudgingly. That can happen within a family. But this is not and cannot be the case within the church. That's not what God has called us to. The brokenness you may have experienced in your family can and should be reconciled. But within the family of God, there is absolutely no excuse for infighting and the holding of grudges. We have a duty to one another to serve each other sacrificially, readily forgiving offenses, and those offenses will come. I've been offended by some of you before. I'll admit that. I'm sure you've been offended by me before. I've been offended by some of the things that my wife says. She's been offended by many things I say. We're all going to offend one another in one way or another. But we need to resolve any and all conflict within the body of Christ. This is something that God takes very, very seriously, is the unity within the church. He takes it so seriously that he tells us not to take communion, to not even commune with him if we know that a brother or sister has an offense against us, that we are to go and be reconciled to one another. God takes unity so seriously that would be an offense to him if we approached his throne in worship, yet hold hatred and resentment in our hearts for one of our brothers and sisters. We have to understand this isn't extreme, this forgiveness and sacrificial love. It's holiness. It's holiness to what we are being called to. It is what we are called to in obedience, to be unified to one another. And I'll be honest with you, I'm sick and tired of seeing disunity and fighting within the body of Christ. And thankfully, that doesn't happen much here at Mosaic. And when it does, we've actually done a pretty good job of resolving those differences and problems very quickly. But it's not just here at Mosaic. It's in the larger body across the country and across the world. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm going to say, and I'm not saying this lightly, and I'm not saying it intentionally to offend you, although I expect it to. Nobody cares if your presidential candidate won or lost. No one cares. This is not something for us to have division in within the body of Christ. We need to stop letting these petty, worldly, and fleeting, and worthless disputes cause rifts in the church. And I'm thankful that here in Mosaic that we have Republicans worshiping alongside Democrats, and many of you don't even know it. Now, I'm thankful that we have the young worshiping beside the more aged saints. And I'm thankful that we have so many people from so many diverse heritages and ethnicities and backgrounds standing side by side, shoulder to shoulder, to show a world so divided that the gospel is enough. The gospel is enough to bring us together and unify us. It is the great unifier and hope for our society. And this is where healing is to be found, not in policies and politics and leadership. It's in the gospel of Christ within the church. That's where hope is found. And this diversity of believers that comes together in unity helps us grow spiritually, because when we belong to Jesus, we belong to his community. There's no such thing as a lone ranger or a lone wolf Christian. And again, I want you to listen carefully to what I'm going to say here, because it has the potential to offend you. You cannot be a faithful, obedient follower of Christ and say, I have no need to come to church. You cannot be a faithful and obedient follower of Christ and say, I have no need for his bride. If you came up to me and said, hey, Drew, I like you, but I don't really like your wife too much, I'm probably going to have some problems. Honestly, it'll probably be the other way around. But we're going to have some problems. It's the usual excuse given to not be part of the local church is that, well, the people there are hypocrites. Yes, we are. Welcome. You should feel welcome, because guess what? You're a hypocrite too. Or those people are just really just jacked up. Like, they have so many problems. Yes, we do. Again, welcome. You should feel at home here, because the gospel brings broken people together and unifies them and heals them. That is the point of us being here. We as the church should not revel in our brokenness, but we definitely shouldn't hide from it. It should be something that we lay out there. Vulnerability in our lives should be a regular practice of the Christian. To show the world around us that, yes, we are jacked up and broken and sinful and just messed up. Probably don't want to be around us all that much. But guess what? We have hope. And for you, I know that you're jacked up and messed up and sinful. But guess what? There's hope. That's what we have to give the world around us, the dying world around us, is hope. So Jonathan's not in here, so he won't make fun of me for this, but here's my one Charles Spurgeon per sermon. 19th century English pastor and theologian Charles Spurgeon said about the church, "If I had never joined a church till I had found one that was perfect, I should never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it." There's no such thing as a perfect church. There's many people who have left Mosaic for one reason or another, some maybe legitimate reasons, some not legitimate. I think all of it stems from trying to find a perfect church where the youth leader is charismatic and handsome. It's not going to be at Mosaic. Where the lead pastor has a full head of hair. Not going to be at Mosaic. Where the worship team has 10 members in it. Our worship team does fantastic, Aaron, by the way. But we do not have 10 members. Where your kids' ministry isn't, you know, put together in the back room while we clean up upstairs. You're not going to find a perfect church. No church has it all together. But here's the thing, we need one another. All of us sitting here in this room this morning as part of Mosaic of Winchester need one another, and not in some sort of toxic codependency kind of way, but it's because without one another, we are completely incapable of fulfilling the call of the gospel to make disciples who make disciples. There are many who right now are sitting at home watching the live stream. Many of you have legitimate reasons to do so, definitely. You know, and we thank you for tuning in. We thank you for being a part of us, continually to tune in and worship with us on Sunday mornings. But there are some who use various things, COVID-19 at this point being one of them, as an excuse not to come to church, to not worship with their family, to not be part of a local body of believers ready to proclaim the gospel to a dying world. Some people believe that they could just sit at home or go out in nature and that's how I worship God. Or I can just listen to some music on the radio and that's how I worship God. That's how I'm part of the church. But listen, there's no such thing, again, as a lone ranger Christian out by themselves, because it is by themselves that the devil is going to take advantage and attack. Lions don't attack groups of zebras running together. It attacks the sick and the dying that is off by themselves. And our adversary, the Bible tells us, roams around like a roaring lion, prowls around like a roaring lion waiting to devour. If you're within the community, if you're within the church, if you're within a local body of believers unified, the likelihood of that happening is very slim for you to be devoured by our enemy. Because you have people around you who are willing to stand beside you shoulder to shoulder and fight. That is the point of the church. I've said it before, we're not a social club. If you're looking for a social club, there's plenty out there. If you're looking for somewhere to be cool or to be seen as cool, that's not going to be in the church. What you will find here is a family, is a local called out body of believers that are unified on a mission. If you've never had a family, if your family is broken, we're here. We're here for you, and you're here for us. So we all need each other. And it's because of our unity and through our unity that we bring glory to God. And our willingness to speak about Jesus comes from our delight in Him. It's our willingness to speak about Jesus comes from our delight in Him. And joy is not optional in the life of a believer. It's not something that we can maybe check off, maybe not. Joy is essential to the life of a believer. It's essential. Pastor and author John Piper puts it this way, is that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Our joy is found when we are glorifying God's in our lives. That is when we are most satisfied. So if you're looking for something else, anything else to satisfy you, The only place and the only thing that can satisfy you is God Himself. You need to run to Him and turn to Him. Not just if you've never placed your faith in Him before, but daily, as a believer, run to Him, turn to Him, find your satisfaction only in Him. It's the only place it can be found. And this idea of being unified together emboldens us to go about the mission of glorifying God and spreading the gospel. The gospel is itself the very fuel. It's an accelerant that powers us on the mission to make disciples who make disciples. The gospel motivates and equips us to build each other up in the church and look outward toward the mission to spread that very truth. And it's only when the gospel has changed our lives that we worship God in unity for His glory and for the advancement of His kingdom. Not our kingdom, not our individual kingdoms, not Mosaic's kingdom, His kingdom, His glory, and His kingdom. And this is the point and purpose of the church. This is why we are here. We exist for the benefit of Babylon. And as we saw this morning, as Jonathan introduced us to the World Watch List for 2021, we know many believers around the world in North Korea and China and Yemen and Sudan and Somalia who are not able to worship freely with their faith. They're under continual persecution for their faith, and it's certainly not for their benefit that they live where they live. They are believers in their country for the benefit of the church, for that country. They are there in their country for the benefit of that country. Got that backwards. Just here in America is the same way. You know, we have freedom of religion. We're not actively persecuted for our faith, afraid of dying or being thrown in jail for being a believer in Christ. But the freedoms that we experience as a church to worship freely and to tell other people freely about the good news of the gospel, that's not for our benefit. We're not in America for our benefit. We're here for the benefit of America. Just as our brothers and sisters across the world are there for the benefit of their home country. You get that, right? We as Americans, there are freedoms that we have. But we are not here to just enjoy those freedoms. We are here for the benefit of our country. We need to be actively pursuing change in our country. We need to go out and spread the gospel to the perishing world to hold back the wrath of God, lest we all be destroyed. If it wasn't for this, if this wasn't our point, then we would just be taken home immediately as we become Christians, right? There'd be no purpose for us to be here. We are here for the benefit of others, to go out and tell them where they can find the living water and the bread of life. That's the purpose and the mission of the church. I am thankful that we've committed to this mission as Mosaic. And we've been pretty good about going out on this mission. I want to thank you all for that, to be completely transparent and honest. I've only ever been part of one other church that I can say that, yeah, they were on mission. Other churches, it becomes, yeah, well, you know, the carpet looks weird. Kids' ministry isn't the way I thought it would be. Teen group kind of sucks. Things that don't matter were the focus of that church. Here at Mosaic, we've actually been focused on the mission. And I'm going to share an email with you that we received, and I'm going to close up starting with this. It's an email that we received from the executive director of WATS, the Winchester Area Temporary Thermal Shelter. We received this email back before Christmas, and this is meant to be an encouragement for us, and also a challenge for us as well. It's an encouragement because, again, as a church, we're doing a pretty good job. We're doing a pretty good job of advancing the gospel into Winchester and Frederick County and the surrounding areas. But it's also a challenge for us because the work isn't done yet. There's still more to be done. We need to go out to the Walking Mall. We need to go out into Frederick County, to Hardy County, to Berkeley County, to Clark County. Go out into our workplaces, to the grocery store, to our recreational events, as missionaries for the gospel. Every single place and every place we go is meant to be a mission field for the gospel. So I'm going to share this email with us, and I hope it's an encouragement and challenge to you. She wrote to us and said, "One of my guests recently attended your church service. It was a very simple act. Someone just invited him to come listen to the music, but it made a profound difference in his life. He has family, but due to his parole, he had to stay in Virginia, leaving him homeless. He's been working hard on his sobriety, but temptation is everywhere. And that simple invitation made him feel welcomed and loved. And as he said, God was telling me, just stay sober today. And he has stayed sober his entire parole, and yesterday his parole ended. He'll be leaving Winchester to stay with family out of state, and thankfully will no longer be homeless." This is the point, church. This is why we are here. This is why God has placed us on the Walking Mall. It's not for our benefit. It's for the benefit of others. It's for the benefit of a lost, dying world around us. The gospel and the mission of the gospel needs to be central in our lives and remain central in our lives. We can't rest on our laurels. Just because we have a building now, that means nothing. We are here to advance the kingdom of God. And that gospel that we proclaim changes lives. It changes how and what we worship. It brings us together in unity, and then it fuels the mission of proclaiming the gospel to every tribe, tongue, and nation in this area and around the world. Let's pray.